Let's please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, as we continue in what, in fact, sometimes when pastors prepare studies, and even happens with, like, on Sunday mornings, we've been doing the Olivet Discourse, and you end up thinking you're going to be able to get everything done in one study, and it doesn't work out that way. And last week was one of those that I was trying to start and complete a subject, and so now the problem is that it's going to have to be drawn out a little bit because we can't get into the gainsaying of Korah as well as what we're going to do. So we're going to finish just chapter 15 because chapter 16 is a chapter that also needs to be paid attention to and how it applies to the church today. And so last week we saw the laws dealing with sin, the sins of intentional sin, and basically the law of God said if somebody basically tells God, I see what the commandments say. I don't care. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I want to live in Israel. I want to live in Jerusalem and the nations of Israel. I want to be a Jew, but I want to murder. I want to rape. I want to steal my neighbor's sheep. I want to move my property lines. I want to use unlevel scales. Then God's law said, if somebody is deliberately doing that without any regard, then they are not to be part of the nation of Israel. And we saw how that applied in the New Testament, that there's some people say, well, I want to be part of the church, but, you know, drunkards, extortioners, idolaters, effeminate, or homosexuals they're not even supposed to be part of the church. So that was part one of last week. And then we started to get into the Sabbath teaching. And we're going to finish that today by seeing it in the book of Hebrews. But to pick it up for those that are just joining us tonight, Numbers 15:32. Says, now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. And then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And wow, that's pretty harsh, this. This is the law of God. This is the law of God pertaining to the Sabbath. This man was picking up sticks to kindle a fire in his home. And it's like, what should we do, God? And God said, stone him. He has to die. And the question that is, been fought over and even to this day is, okay, this guy violated the Sabbath. Well, what is the church supposed to do about the Sabbath? And we started to deal with that last week and we want to finish it. But I want to, for those that are, again, just joining us tonight, you might want to write down, and I'm just going to read a couple of things out of here, Exodus 31:13. See, it's not just Numbers talks about Sabbath. Exodus 31 and Exodus 35 talk about it. It says, God said that this is going to be a sign between me and you throughout your generations. God said to the Jews, this Sabbath observance thing is a sign between me and you, the Jewish nation, throughout your generations. He goes on to say, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death, it says in verse 15. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days, and verse 17 of Exodus 31 is important, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And this is an increasing debate in the church today, and in fact, it's becoming Jews for Jesus. I just got this newsletter today, and it says, an open letter to the family of Jewish believers in Jesus, and actually to non-Jewish, and in this he says it's going to take him 3 weeks or 3 monthly newsletters to really deal with. He sees as a big problem in the church today is the divisions creeping in over how are we supposed to be Christians, and part of what he's alluding to in this article is the Messianic Jewish roots movement, trying to say, got to start getting back into the law, got to do this and this, and he's seeing a great division. He wants to deal with it in his newsletter. I'm also seeing that. I was talking to somebody today on the phone whose friend has gone off to a seminar being done by a guy named Dwight Pryor in Ohio, and he's left to take a week to go to this seminar, and he's already sensed that this friend of his who he used to have sweet fellowship in Jesus is now considering him a second class Christian because he's not being Torah observant. And so this is something that's coming into the church, and I want to also just let you guys be equipped that Torah observance. See, people want to, first of all, if you want to be Sabbath observant, you got to do it on Saturday, because that's what the Jewish Sabbath was. That's what this was all about. And if you want to be Sabbath observant, you have to kindle no fire, you have to do no work. Anybody who profanes is supposed to be put to death. So in many discussions I've had over the years, the law of God, the law that we're going through in the book of Numbers, if we went to Leviticus and Exodus, it's like, okay, so we become a Christian, so what happens to all that? Well, the answer to me is, it either gets put into the bucket of all fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or it gets put in the bucket of re-emphasized by the New Testament apostles. The New Testament apostles emphasize, do not commit fornication, do not commit adultery, do not commit idolatry, do not, on and on and on, all the laws of the Old Testament that the New Testament apostles were saying, these are things that are for the church. And then there's other things that, do the apostles ever tell us to go sacrifice an animal to make sure that we're cleansed of our sin? No, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do they say to go to Jerusalem so that you can obey the peace? No, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so everything in the law of God, because Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So it's either fulfilled in Christ, or it is reinstituted through the teachings of the apostle as being applicable to us. And I'm going to say that strict Sabbath observance associated with the laws of Moses through the laws of God through Moses in the book of Numbers, Exodus, Leviticus is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to cover today. And does that mean that, you can't enjoy taking a day off and finding God? No, because they would do that. We would see the New Testament saints gathering to share in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, and these things, because that's one of the things they were supposed to do, is study to show themselves approved. How did you do that? The only people that had Bibles were even the writings of the apostles to listen to the law of God, to listen to the history of the Jews, which is how you learned about God, was only found in synagogues or people that had come out of the synagogues to teach the Gentile church. And so they would gather someplace to listen to the teachings of the Word of God. Exodus chapter 35, it says, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So, and I've even mentioned this to people, that to be truly Sabbath observant, this is what you'd have to do. If you felt like God requires me to continue the Sabbath observance, one, you do it on Saturday. Two, you kindle no fire. You can have no fire in your dwelling place. So the furnace goes off. you do nothing. You kindle no fire. You don't pick up sticks. Otherwise, you're not Sabbath observant. And I was even talking to somebody who says, well, you got to do what you got to do. And I said, but that's what Saul did. Saul was told, kill all the Amalekites. And he says, well, and then Samuel goes, did you kill all the Amalekites? Yeah, I killed them all. Well, then what's this? And the sheep, and kill all the animals of the Amalekites. And then Samuel goes, well, then what's this bleeding of the sheep that I hear? Well, I kind of really almost did everything that God told me to do. I did everything except kill the real choicest of the animals. And this Agag, the king of the Amalekites, he had kept alive because, cut a deal with the general. And then Samuel hacked him to pieces and said, it is better to obey than sacrifice. So in other words, seriously, if we're going to be, for those people, and it's going to be an increasingly big deal. It's going to be an increasing thing that's coming into the church. It's another division coming into the church. And it's like, are you Sabbath observant? Yeah, I'm Sabbath observant. Well then, you're killing people that are disobeying. You're not kindling a fire. You're doing it on Saturday. You're doing no work. And then you're observant. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. Let's turn here, because Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 make it very, very clear that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus, because God said, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And this, there's something to this. I mean, I don't see God, first of all, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, but I don't see God sitting there laying in his chair and going, wow, wiping the sweat off of his face. 6 days of creation was just really took it all out of me. It's a metaphor of what is then going to be fulfilled in what God says in us just resting from our work, entering into him resting from work. And what are we as Christians? We're coming to God at the throne of Jesus through the veil that was rent and were saying, God, I've been out there in the world trying to work for my salvation. Can I please enter your rest? Stop trying to work for pleasing you. And he says, sure, enter into my rest. Creation's done. Rest with me. And then when we rest in Jesus, we are fulfilling this Old Testament law. God made this law. Anybody that violates this symbol of what it takes to please me, to just take a day of total rest, they must be killed, because this is a symbol that's so important that must last through your generation, so that when Jesus comes and says, rest, you know, give, if you are burdened and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. And that's explained in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17, and on as we go on. Now, with whom was he, God, angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? And for those that have been following in our book of Numbers study, it's all the people that didn't enter into the promised land by faith. God was angry with them because they sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness. They all had to, you know, wander around for 40 years because God would not let them come into the promised land. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Now we see in the book of Numbers that he told them, you're not going to go in. You're going to die in the wilderness. Psalm chapter 95, verse 10 records how God had sworn, you know, King David, under inspiration, God said, I swear they will not enter my rest. And we're going to look at that psalm here in a minute. So verse 19, it says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So God was saying, you can't enter into my rest. And now, and I'm going to tell you where the book of Hebrews is going with this. The book of Hebrews writer is saying, now you guys are going to think that what God meant by swearing that they would not enter in his rest was swearing that they wouldn't enter into the promised land physically located in Israel today, occupied by the Canaanites at the time. And that is not what God was saying. He was saying, you're not going to enter my rest because you have no belief in God's salvation plan. See, they were thinking, God can't deliver these enemies and bring us safely. He can't do it. We have to do it. And we can't scale those walls. We can't fight those giants. We can't do enough good stuff to make it pleasing to God. And because they had that mindset, their eyes were looking at their capabilities, then God says, well, then everybody who doesn't look at my promises of how to bring salvation will never see my rest. And it was not talking about the land of Canaan, as we're going to see as we continue. So chapter 4, verse 1 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He's saying, God did not let the unbelievers in Moses' day enter in. And actually, because he's already quoted Psalm 95, which was written by King David way after they had been in the promised land, and King David was saying, you know, be careful that you do not, miss entering his rest. Chapter 4 starts, there's a promise for everybody to enter God's rest. There's a promise for everybody that we talk to, we're trying to convince them, why don't you rest in God? That is our gospel message. Stop. People, I used to be a swimmer, and everybody that's ever been a lifeguard would know this. The greatest threat to trying to save somebody is to get them to stop fighting you. They panic. You come up to them and, you know, you say, okay, I want to save you. And they'll even teach you how to cold cock them and knock them out to get them to cease from trying to work in saving themselves as you're trying to save them. You really, as the Savior, you want them to just lay limp. You know, when you come up to somebody in the pool, you're a good swimmer, and you just lay limp. Just stop it. But they can't, because they're wanting to save themselves. And so you actually, I've been taught, just smack them and put them unconscious, and then you can save them. And that's what God is saying. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's salvation rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, because the book of Hebrews is being written to people who are still wanting to stick with the Jewish rituals instead of salvation in Jesus. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, as well as to them. So, in the Old Testament, the gospel was preached to them. God wants to save you from your sins. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The Old Testament Jews were aware of the gospel, salvation by faith in God's grace and forgiveness rather than by works of the law. That is the gospel, that is the message. See, even back then, you know, King David says, bulls and sacrifice, and that's not what you want, but a contrite heart. Somebody who knows that they need to be saved by something greater than just the blood of bulls and goats. And so the gospel had been preached to them, but they didn't believe it by faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Now think about this first part. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have entered into that rest of God. We enter into His seventh-day rest. And as He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, the writer is saying, be so careful that we enter into the rest of God. That's why when we talk to somebody and say, are you a Christian? And they say yes. And then we ask them, if you die, where do you go? And they say heaven. We say why? They say, because I'm a good person. Do you realize they have not entered God's rest? They are still flopping around in the water, fighting to save themselves. They're going to say, God, I'm treading water pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. Don't you think you can now take me into heaven? No, because you are fighting for your own salvation. You have not entered God's rest. You are not saved. And we need to make it so clear to people that because they haven't entered the rest, where they say, oh, I know I'm going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did for me, and I'm resting in the promises of God. I'm resting in the salvation that I have through Him, that Jesus died on the cross and set me free. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but by the works of God. And then the writer of Hebrews makes his proving point by quoting Psalm 95. For He has spoken in a certain place, Psalm 95, of the seventh day in this way. And God, or actually that's Genesis chapter 2. And God rested on the seventh day from all of His works. So God rested. He's in a state of rest. He's inviting everybody that believes in Him to enter into His rest. And again in this place, and this is Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, the reason he repeats this today, King David said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And then the writer of Hebrews is saying, he said today, after so long of a period of time, after the Canaanites were conquered by the entering Jews of the next generation. He's saying, if the entering Jews of the next generation got to enter into God's rest because they entered into Canaan, then why did David, after so long a period of time, say today, and David is saying, right now, today is the day of salvation, even today. After so long of a time. If God was just saying entering the promised land is entering rest, then why did David, many years later, say this in Psalm 95? And let's turn there to Psalm 95 because it's important for us to see these verses that are being quoted in Hebrews. Psalm 95:1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Who is the rock of our salvation? Jesus Christ. Who knew that? King David. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit and His prophetic utterances, all through the messianic prophecies that were penned by His hand by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is King David saying? Rejoice in Jesus, the Messiah that's coming. Going down to verse 5. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship Him, bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7. For He is our God, and we are His people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so King David is saying, today, if you will hear his voice, don't be like them, because if you're like them and you harden your hearts in unbelief, thinking it's by works of righteousness, thinking it's by rituals that you're going to get close enough to God, then you are going to miss it like they did. You will go astray in your hearts, and then God will say, he will swear in his wrath, you will not enter his Sabbath rest. And so this is King David saying, this rest that you enter into has nothing to do with a true seventh day Saturday rest. King David is not saying, make sure you don't do any work on Saturday. He's saying that everybody, it needs to enter in and sit down in the house of God forever. Once they do that by faith, they are forever resting in the Sabbath rest of God. And it is our goal. Going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, where again he designates a certain day, saying in David, Psalm 95, today after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, because Joshua led the people into the promised land, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he, King David, and God through him, would not have afterwards spoken of another day. If the rest was fulfilled in just physically entering the land, then why is God in Psalm 95 saying, today, don't harden your hearts? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That is the reason for the Sabbath law of the Old Testament. That's the reason for you work, you die. Because, really, we can say to everybody in the world today, you work for your salvation, you die. You Hindu, you work to try and be so good your karma will be better in the next lifetime, you die. You Buddhists, you try and, you know, reach nirvana by putting off the things of this world and trying to find that perfect peace, you work for that, you die. You good American person who, you know, goes to church every Sunday and every Wednesday and put money in the bank and you say that you're a pretty good person, you work, you die. And that's how the Old Testament, you're picking up sticks on this one day God wants you to remember his rest, the day he rested. And so that was a type that was supposed to continue on throughout the centuries to show us to enter into God's rest. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 5. So Hebrews 4:9 is so clear that there remains a rest for the people of God to cease from our own works. Romans 4, verse 5 says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And so Romans is teaching the same thing. The justification of the ungodly is by faith, and he makes us righteous. The man working or the woman working for salvation is, I want to do these things so I can be right with God. And Romans teaches, no, that's a righteousness, a self-help righteousness, and it's a righteousness by faith that saves. Romans chapter 9, verse 29. Romans 9, 29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabaoth, and by the way, this is not a misspelling of Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, it's really the armies of God, unless the Lord of the armies of God, unless the Lord of the armies had left us a seed, a small remnant of the Jewish people who really got it, a small remnant who really understood what it was all about, we would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. Had God not kept a small number of the Davids and you know, others, the Zacharias, Jeremiahs, who saw something bigger than just this system, the religious system, if it weren't for them, they would have become just like the Gentiles who needed to be judged, Sodom and Gomorrah. And what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they were not trying to be Jewish, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Paul is making it quite clear, or whoever, Paul wrote Romans. I thought we were still in Hebrews there for a second. Sorry. Paul is saying, these Gentiles didn't even try and do it, but because they simply bowed the knee to Jesus. When I went, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius in his mind is going, even though he's a Roman, and the Holy Spirit comes on him and he speaks in tongues, demonstrating that God filled him with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he believed in Jesus. Not because he was circumcised, not because he ate kosher, not because he obeyed the Sabbath, not because of anything, that he believed in God's salvation plan. He was like Rahab, who was in Jericho. I believe you Jewish people are going to be able to destroy us. Nobody else believes in here, but I believe that you are the people of God and you're going to destroy the city. And so her belief saved her. But Israel, verse 31, pursuing the law of righteousness, trying to do all the do's, not do all the don'ts, has not attained to the law of righteousness because no one can obey the law. If you can't do it all, and you have to do every single little bit, or you're not, as people would say today, Torah observant. And see, this is why I don't even want to go there. I know people that have gone there. Over the decades of my life, I've seen people wanting to get into this mode of trying really hard to do the jot and tittles of the law. And I realized you can't, or even like the Promise Keepers movement, which I was so against, even though everybody else was going for it, because I said the title is an abomination to God. We are not promise keepers. And as soon as we as people say, I'm a promise keeper, the seven promises of the promise keeper, as soon as we say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be accountable like that, you know you're going to fail. And you've joined something that's supposed to truly make you a man of integrity, and then you fail, and then there's depression because you miss out. And see, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not, saying, I want your flesh to really promise to do these things. I want to work through you to cause you to love the things of God. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You know what the Jews for Jesus article is emphasizing, basically, I can tell the next two sessions are going to be on this very thing that we're talking about, this division that's coming. He's begging people, love Jesus. Get into just loving Jesus. Because this movement, this change, this deception, along with any other kind of deception, is a getting off of the deep devotion love for Jesus. The rock of offense. They stumble over Jesus trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And they get off of the main thing. I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So even Paul is saying, here's what Moses says, here's the law. You want to say you're going to work for it? Well, then you better do it all. You miss up in one little place, then you haven't done it, and you're lost. And you therefore better turn to Jesus. And let's, and then right in your margins there, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, which says the same thing, the purpose of the law, that it would be used lawfully. And so going back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, or verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And then verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And as I've said before and in our studies in Hebrews, what was the issue? The issue is, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were being heavily persecuted. by non-believing Jewish people in Jerusalem, saying, you want to be a Christian? Well, that's not really okay. But if you want to be a Christian, as long as you do the temple sacrifices and this, then we won't persecute you. And what Paul is, or whoever wrote Hebrews, is saying, be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall, according to the disobedience and getting back into the system. Verse 14, seeing then, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 15, verse 35. But the writer of Hebrews is saying that we can boldly go all the way to the throne of God, which to the Jewish mind of the day was unthinkable unless they were a Christian and understood that God rent the veil in the temple. The writer is saying, stop trying to work for it. Don't do the animal sacrifices outside. Don't do all this religious ritual stuff that was pointing to Jesus. Go all the way to God and sit there and rest with Him at the throne of God, where He is in His seventh day rest. So, verse 36 again of Numbers 15. So as the Lord commanded, Moses and all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And throughout the Old Testament, there was judgment upon the nation of Israel because they violated the Sabbath. For years, they violated the Sabbath of the land. Every 7 years, the land was supposed to remain fallow, and it didn't. So they had to spend 70 years in judgment in Babylon because of that violation. The book of Jeremiah is filled with the fact that the people didn't observe the Sabbath and were doing business and stuff on the Sabbath day, and they hadn't given devotion and time to God. They were working. And by implication, working for their own financial freedom, for their own salvation, for their own everything. And God says, I'm trying to keep a model here. I want you to not work one day, because then when Jesus rents the veil in half and my apostles talk about entering into the rest of God, I want people to understand what an awesome thing it is to just cease from working. Just stop it. Every bit of it. Every bit of your work is an abomination to me, in a spiritual way. And so I want you to come into this throne of God resting from everything that you think you've done for me. I want you to rest from it all. And then you've entered into my rest and you're saved. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, verse 37, 38, and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And he told them, I want you to have tassels for all 613 laws of the Old Testament. I want you to look down on the tassels and I want you to look and say, all those I'm supposed to. I want you to keep all of them. I want you to realize I am the Lord your God. I don't want you to go after all the things that your mind is going to say. I want you to just worship me. And people look at that today. Well, Kevin, you know, shouldn't we be doing those things? No, in the sense of, and let's turn to Jeremiah 31:31. This is going to be your final parallel passage here today. Jeremiah 31:31. Because to me, if I was a faith-believing, a kind of a Abraham or a David kind of person wearing those tassels as a Jew obedient to the law of God, before Jesus died on the cross and rose again, I would have in obedience worn tassels. And I would have been looking down at my tassels and I would have been saying, there's a whole lot more tassels than there are my energy to survive. I know that, and just as the Word of God said, that this is to remind you to not go after all the things your mind and your flesh wants to do. And I would have said, oh, my flesh and mind beats out on those tassels all the time. My thought life beats out on those. Oh, God, I had to look down, and just like the book of Galatians said, I would look down at my tassels and it would remind me, you're on your way to hell. You're a lawbreaker. You're unable to keep the law of God. And then I would have cried out, I would have said, oh, but God, who's going to deliver me from this flesh of sin that never does your law? Praise be to God that the answer is, yes, through Jesus Christ, I'm going to get a new body someday, as Paul writes in Romans. So the tassels weren't part of the law for them to truly obey the law. We know that from the New Testament. It was to remind them and to let the law be the tutor to see that people would cry out to the Messiah who was promised to come to do all the work for us to save us so that we would then rest in the rest of God. And as soon as we rest in the rest of God, then Jeremiah 31:31 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. 613 tassels comes off of our New Testament garments. And with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And this is an Old Testament version of the way that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That this new covenant that's coming is better than the old covenant, Hebrews explains, because not because God's first covenant of the law was bad. The law is a reflection of God. It was bad because man was incapable of following it. And so the new covenant is, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Well, what an awesome promise from God. This is a covenant. I'm going to take off the 613 tassels. I'm going to give them a new heart. And with that new heart, we ask people today, I mean, I often ask people instead of, are you a Christian, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord Jesus? In fact, some people will even, I'll talk, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you know the Lord Jesus? What do you mean by that? Oh, well then, you need to realize that true Christians, we can say, we know the Lord. And it's not that we're totally performing everything that He's going to accomplish in us when we go to heaven with new bodies. But we know Him. And He knows, and actually what the apostles write is, and more importantly, that He knows us. And that He has given us a name. In fact, I've emphasized before that there's the rich man and Lazarus in the Luke testimony, because God doesn't even name the rich man, but He does name Lazarus because He knows Lazarus. He doesn't know the rich man. The rich man is going to go into the lake of fire nameless to God because he doesn't know him, and that man didn't know God. But see, when we know him and we devote ourselves, as the Jews for Jesus article says, when we devote ourselves to loving him, then we're opening our heart to him, and then it's not a don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. It's a, oh, I love you, Lord, and how can I please you? And you're driving down the road and the enemy puts a thought in your mind of, immorality or whatever. And because you love God, because you know Him, then the Holy Spirit is there. Ah, that's just the enemy trying to get your mind to go off, do something. You know what's going to happen if you go that way. And all of a sudden, then you know Him and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And even when you do commit the sin, you still have that relationship because He promises, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sin I will remember no more. And when we know that we have that kind of a love relationship with a God who did everything for us, then the Spirit of God can fill us. And what robs the body, and even sometimes when I encourage people in their walk of, hey, that thing's dishonoring to the Lord. See, God has worked that in my life. He's worked it in my heart. And as a pastor, I can encourage the congregation to it, but I realize also that if their love relationship with God hasn't gotten to the point where God's written this into their heart, then all of a sudden it just becomes like one of the 613 tassels. And it's not something that's in a relationship with, and so really the strongest things that Jeremy, Bob, and you know, and Mark and I and any leader in the church, any Christian could do to somebody else is, you know what, you need to fall more in love with Jesus. Because if you fall more in love with Him and you let Him and say, God, do more work on my heart, and this is what does the work on our heart. I know it's what's done it to me. And as you're, see, and I'm kind of forced, not forced, but I get to study the Word of God a lot. Because I get to. It's a great privilege. And I know that this has written a certain amount of love. And I know I'm tempted like just everybody else. And I also know, and even recently, just to hear the Holy Spirit speaking through His Word is such an incredible thing to do. If we don't want to hear Him, we say, you know, I don't want any writing on my heart right now. I don't want to read the Word. I don't want it to control my life. Then, okay. But God loves you, and He's going to forgive your iniquity, but you're going to be kind of out of the mission. The mission of loving and devoting yourself to Jesus and being a servant in His armies. These things I've spoken to you, John 14:25, while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Listen to the Word of God through spoken of Jesus and the apostles, and then when the days come, the temptations come, then the Holy Spirit of God will bring these things to remembrance. And in all that, we're realizing it's the Holy Spirit in us rather than our own strife and effort, and we're actually not just saved by entering into the rest of God, but we're sanctified and we're growing by entering into the rest of God. Which is why God said to Moses, that guy that picked up sticks, he was violating a type. He was violating what I want is no work. He must die for this example that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we as Christians, people say, do you observe the Sabbath? Yes. Every day of my life, I am spiritually ceasing from my works, any attempt to save myself, and resting in the rest of God, in the throne of God, where He has saved me now, today, and forever. And that's what I really believe is the Old Testament fulfillment of the Sabbath law in Jesus Christ today. And so let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You for saving us. And we thank You, God, for Your Word, and Lord, we pray that You would help us to rest in You more. I pray for this congregation, not just here, but Sunday, anybody that tries to draw closer to You in this fellowship, Lord, I pray that we as leaders could be wise in helping Your sheep go to the green pastures, and that there would be so gaining in their love for You and wanting to open up their hearts to being further written upon by You. That, Lord, we could truly be set apart as people for being a witness to this world that is floundering, treadmilling in the water, ready to drown, and not even knowing how to get into the lifeboat of Your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to be a witness and a light in Jesus' name. Amen.